Open your Bible this morning to the book of Philemon. Philemon chapter 1. Philemon chapter 1 verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. The occasion of this writing to Philemon was a plea for tolerance and mercy for another. And as the story comes through here, I just want to point out one verse and spend a little time on that this morning. Verse number 7 says, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." What an opportunity to have an occasion to write such kind words. That is probably not exactly the way we would say it in 2018, but nonetheless, we appreciate deeply and profoundly those that have brought refreshing to us. Sometimes just a kind word, sometimes just a handshake, sometimes it can be a lot of things. But did you ever notice when you're down, when things are not the way they should be, when perhaps your spirit is low, what a joy it is to have someone do something kind? He says, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love." I want to speak to you this morning on simply the thought of great joy. Great joy. You'd almost believe that term would be inappropriate in anything that we see or hear in the world in which we live. When's the last time you saw a news broadcast or picked up a newspaper and the headline said, "Tremendous joy"? Just doesn't happen, does it? And to be honest with you, sometimes we as Christians fall under that burden as well. We can lose that great joy. We forget sometimes that we have a road that is paved ahead of us, a destination that is reserved for us, a price that has been paid for us, and that our best and better days are yet ahead. Sometimes we focus on the nasty now and now. That's what Brother B.R. Lakin used to call it. Sometimes we look around and we don't see much to rejoice about. Sometimes we look around, we see more to be sad for than to be glad for. But as Paul is writing, and again I remind you, in the midst of a rather difficult situation and circumstance, he thinks about this individual he's addressing. And even though he's about to ask a great mercy, he understands that he's not just barking up the wrong tree, as it were. He's gone to the right person, if you have to ask them. A great task. And he says in verse number 7 again, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love." You know, joy is not fun. And I mean in that they're the same. They're not. They're not even kin. They're not related. We have a world today that's looking for fun, striving to have fun. That's the ambition of the average individual in this world, is just give me something that can put a little lift in my heart just by enjoying the things that are around me. But that's completely different than joy, and it is a far shot shorter than having great joy. The Bible here uses the term great joy, meaning beyond measure. Beyond the ability to number or to add a price to it. It is beyond what we would expect when we talk about joy. This is great joy above and beyond. He says here, "We have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by the brother. The truth of the matter is, I spoke in Sunday school this morning. You that weren't here missed it. I know some of you were in other places doing other jobs, but you missed it. I spoke on giving, on tithing. You say, boy, you act like you're happy. I haven't done it in a long time. I really was overjoyed. Just to get a thrill, missed some of you being here. I'm joking. But when we spoke on giving this morning, we looked at how numerous the references are that links our willingness to give to the Lord with enjoying life, with having our needs met, with having our burdens cared for. So often people hear that there's going to be a sermon on tithing or giving and they just decide it's time to stay home and watch that episode of whatever's on. That's a favorite show of a lot of people. Whatever's on. It's a great series. Just whatever can keep me out of church, give me an excuse not to be there. And the truth of the matter is we tend to look at giving, although this sermon isn't about giving. I've already preached the first point. There's a great joy in giving. A great joy. It's better to give than to receive. You say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. It would if you had to have somebody give to you in order to make it through life. If you found yourself destitute, if you found yourself without just the basics to accommodate needs, if you found yourself in pain and anguish, not knowing what the future would hold because you were destitute, you'd understand that it would be better to give than to receive. We tend to look at that and think, boy, well, I think it would be better for me to receive. That's not what he's talking about. He said it's better to be on the giving end than it is on the receiving end. It's better to have enough to be able to part with it and bless someone else than to have nothing and have to depend on somebody to have enough kindness to help get you through another day. May I say to you, better than half of the world's population lives on that side of the equation. In need, having nothing. It's an interesting thing. Living in America, we have no understanding whatsoever of what poverty really is. You say, well, we have our poor. Yeah. I saw a statement the other day. I think it was New Hampshire. I told somebody, New Hampshire, somewhere in New England, they just added up the amounts of aid and assistance that was offered to people living in our country that were below a certain level of income. And they added those things up for a young lady who had a child, and they determined that of all the things that are available, she would have, if she would wanted to have gone to work, she would have to have earned over $60,000 a year to profit. Above what she could get by just holding her hand out. Now, I don't say that to detract from our government. Thank God for a country where the poorest of the poor can expect to have $60,000 a year to meet their needs. What a country. What a place. And having said that, though, the world's destitute are not near the level. We are troubled with immigration and all those things and people trying to get here. And I realize some mean us harm. I understand that. And I realize we have to keep a caution and a concern. But I know why they come. They come here because to be poor here is to be rich by the standards of where they come from. The Bible says that living in poverty is a difficult thing, but here's a man who had enough and utilized it properly. He said, the communication of thy faith. He'd been giving, he'd been helping, he'd known to be that type of an individual, and it's for that reason that the apostle addresses him and speaks to him, and he says, we have great joy in thy and consolation in thy love. Great joy. Great joy. Not just happy, but great joy. Not just fun, but joy. Fun comes from without. It is incited and carried on by the things around us. We have to have somebody doing something, or we have to be able to be doing something that brings that fun. But joy comes from within. Joy is a heart that bubbles over until it can no longer be contained. Some people hoop and holler. Brother Johnson was in school with me, and we saw guys run the bases years ago. We're a little old to run the bases now. And I dare say we're definitely not going to jump a pew. We saw some of those days. You say, well, that's just put on. That's because you wouldn't do it. But the people that did it normally wouldn't do it. They just got so filled with joy that the joy was so great it couldn't be contained anymore. Some people respond differently. Some people cry. Some people weep. Sometimes your eyes will fill with tears, and somebody will look at you and say, what's wrong? And there's nothing wrong. There's just a bubbling inside. There's a joy that can't be contained. There's a goodness that cannot be measured. And it wells up from the depth of the soul. I submit to you that great joy only comes from God. That great joy can only be brought to bear by the Spirit of a loving God that works within to reveal to us, even in our most destitute times, how wonderful we have it. The writing here says that we've been given great joy and consolation because of the actions of this brother. Because of the concern of this brother. Because of the care of this brother. I say to you simply because he was giving. But in this portion of Scripture, it was written concerning those who were receiving. And they were looking back at the one who gave. And we're talking about this one who gave to them. The one from which they had received. And they said, we have great consolation. So in that sense, it was not necessarily their giving. It was their receiving what had been given for their needs. It's great joy to have your needs met. It's a great joy to have your needs met from some unusual and unexplainable source. It's a great joy to have your needs met when you cannot meet your own needs. When you would hang your head and look at something that was before you and say, I have not the ability to meet or to deal with this. And then someone steps into the picture and takes care of it for you. That brings great joy. 2 Corinthians, on the other hand, deals with giving as well. But it deals with giving even when you don't have it to give. Dealing with the Macedonians, and again, I spoke in Sunday school, so I'm going to breeze on over this, but the Scripture said in chapter 8, verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Notice the abundance of their joy. Great joy. And here the great joy is people giving when they don't have it to give. That great joy is manifest with a giving spirit. Someone who's not looking at what I need and what I have to have and what I'm longing for and what I'm begging for and what's going to have to happen in order for me to have. It's looking for what I can give. What I can give. I remember years ago, I'll never forget it as long as I lived, I preached a missions conference. And as I was preaching that missions conference, I basically had a little thought that everybody can give something for the needs of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And afterwards, there was a little girl that came and handed me a 3x5 index card. And on that were taped 2 quarters. And the note said this, this is all I have, but I want Jesus to have it. This is all I have, but I want Jesus to have it. I'll never forget because I looked at her and it was the greatest smile, the brightest beaming face I've ever seen in my life. This is all I have, and I want Jesus to have it. And I looked into the eyes that manifested a heart that was filled with great joy. I submit to you, we live in a world that is saddened and grieved and despondent and living in despair, longing for just some semblance of joy, moving from place to place, from one kiosk to the next in life, trying to find whatever it is that their advertising will bring me something in life of contentment, but it's never there. In a moment, I looked at two little brown eyes, and she said, "I want Jesus to have it." And I still remember that great joy. She didn't have anything, but what she had, she was giving. I submit to you, why would you want to go through life happy, moderately content, when great joy was a possibility? I mean, that stuff that just can't let you be quiet. That stuff that just has to tell somebody. That stuff that begins a conversation with, "You're not going to believe what happened to me." I think sometimes that it manifests itself in our lives to such an extent, our unhappiness, that we have no value at all in this life. Someone asked me the other day, "What do you think about the fact that Christians and Christianity and the Bible are being trampled underfoot? Somehow the world has turned..." I'll tell you why the world's turned against us. We're just morbid people. We have no joy. We have no smile. We have no happiness. We profess to have a gospel that can bring peace and happiness and joy, but we never manifest it to a lost world. We don't have those two little brown eyes and a beaming face that said, "I just want Jesus to have what I've got." Giving. Giving. You say, "Preacher, are you going to continue that message on giving?" No, I'm not. But I will remind you and I will warn you, God will get it any one way or the other. You say, "Well, I'm not going to tithe." That's it. God will get it. God will get it. I knew a preacher one time said, "I visited and buried several of my members that died of cirrhosis of the giver." You'll have to think about that one for a while, but God will get it. God will get it. You say, "Well, why?" Because the Bible said the tithe belongs to the Lord. So for me not to give it means I've robbed the God I profess to love. Enough said, right? Let's move on to something happy. I think giving provides you with great joy. I can't tell you how many prayers in my life when there was a moment when it seemed like the bottom would drop out, and those occur quite often. How often my prayers have begun with, "God, I've tried to be faithful all my life, and I need your help." You say, "What is that?" That's my only plea. My only plea is, "God, I've tried to do what you've asked me to do." By the way, He has answered a number of those prayers. You say, "Well, you think you can get God over a barrel?" Oh, I think I can, and I think I have. I just want the Lord to know that that great joy that I need comes from Him and through my act of giving. May I say to you, there's great joy to be found not only in giving, but in winning the lost. Over in the book of Acts chapter 15, as the church is just in fledgling form and beginning to grow and expanding, the Bible said there came certain men, came down from Judea, taught the brethren, said, "Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. They were a little bit confused about whether they were living before the cross or after the grace of God had been purchased on the cross of Calvary. Verse number 3 says, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." May I say to you, great joy comes not just from giving, but from seeing the lost come to Christ. From seeing the lost come to Christ. I say again, that's a joy that far too few Christians ever have experienced personally. I love being part of a church that has a concern for the lost. I love being part of a church that wants to send missionaries the hallway from one end to the other down that hallway filled with missionary letters. This is a missionary-minded church. We want people to be able to go and people to be able to start churches and win the lost. And there's great joy. There's great prayers that are prayed for those mission fields. But That's not all God called us to do. The scripture said, he that winneth souls is wise. And yet sometimes I fear that by giving to missions, we simply cover up a deeper flaw in our character. And that is, I'd rather pay you to do what I'm not willing to do. I'd rather put some money in the pan so you can carry out my responsibility far, far away where I don't have to deal with the residual of whatever might happen. I can just say, thank God, did you see the letter? When's the last time you wrote a letter and said, thank God I had an opportunity to win someone to Christ, to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible said here in this passage that there was great joy because these people had been born again, great joy because the people had been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think one of the problems of the church of today is it's more concerned with its own contentment and happiness in the world than it is trying to see lost people come to Christ. I heard the story, read the story this week of an old-time preacher that went into town, and church had been big at one time and had fallen off to practically nothing. And they asked him, would you come here and would you come and pastor and help us? And he said, yes, I will, but we're going to have to do this God's way. And someone said, how much? And he said, doesn't mean money. He said, means getting on our faces and praying. And they said, we have been praying for people to come to church. He said, you've been praying wrong. He said, tell me the name of the most wicked and vile individual in this town. And they, without a doubt, knew the name of an old drunkard that was well known in the community and in the town for being the lowest of the low. And he said, we start praying for God to save him. And they said, well, what difference would that make? He said, that's where we start. And they begin to pray and they begin to care about this fellow. They begin to talk to him. They begin to witness to him. Wasn't long till he showed up in a church service, and wasn't much longer till he stepped out and made his way, fell at an altar and gave his heart to Jesus Christ and was converted from all the wretchedness that he knew all of his life. You say, what difference did that make? Got one. But you understand, the guys that were at the bar and the bartender began to worry about him. They thought maybe he died in an alley somewhere or had been hospitalized. And they began to look. And as they began to ask questions, they said, have you seen him? They said, oh, yeah, we've seen him. Said, he's over at such and such a place. And as they would go, they would walk in. And in disbelief, they would look at an individual who had been cleaned up and had learned to live right and was growing in the grace of God. And one by one by one, the bars in town closed because they reached one individual. Great joy comes when people get saved. I wonder today, what would it be that if someone were to walk up to you and say, today I'm going to supply you with the thing that would bring you the greatest joy. I wonder if a lost soul would even cross our minds. Oh, I want to get my mortgage paid off. I'll tell you what I need. I'll tell you what brings me. We could list things. But I submit to you, that's the reason we have no great joy. It's because we've neglected God's list of great joy. Some of you came from dark and sordid paths. All of us know some that have come from that pathway. And it would be great joy to them to tell you how the Lord saved them and changed their wretched heart. I submit to you, there's great joy when we learn to give as unto the Lord. There's great joy when we work to see the lost getting the gospel. I think there's great joy in celebrating a risen Savior. This is a week late, but you'll have to forgive me. The Bible tells us that when those women came to the tomb, there was great joy. It tells us that when he led them up on to the hill outside of Bethany, where he would ascend to the Father, he was going to leave them. And the Bible said, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, why would you have great joy? He's been with you for 3.5 years. He's taught you. He's healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, raised the dead. And now he's gone. How could that bring great joy? And I submit to you, it was the understanding that the sin debt had been canceled, that the wages of sin had been nullified, that the victory had come when He said, "It is finished." It had been finished on the cross. Heaven's gates had been opened to whosoever will and would come. Salvation was now free to whosoever will. There was great joy when they saw Him leaving. You say, "Oh, that would have been a sad moment. What a terrible thought." But the Bible says they left that mountain with great joy. You say, why? Because in that time that Christ had walked this earth, things had changed and never would be the same again. There was hope where there had never been hope. There was help for the sinner when the sinner had never had any help. There was a possibility that became a reality when Jesus hung His head on the cross of Jesus Christ and said, "It is finished." Great joy. I submit to you today that if your sins have been forgiven, if you've been to Jesus for the cleansing flood, if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, there ought to be some great joy. And if there's not some great joy, maybe you're just a spectator and not a participator. Far too many know the story of the cross. Far too many know the story of the resurrection. Far too many know the story of the ascension. But they're not a participant. They're not a participant. Meaning what? Meaning it's real to me. It's real. I don't rejoice in an empty tomb because somehow the hero won the day. I rejoice in an empty tomb because He went in there with my sins and my sins never came out. And I'm free. I'm free through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about what God's forgiven you for. You think about the sins of your past. You think about the things you've done since you got saved. God's been merciful to us. God's been merciful to us. We're not going to get, listen, it's wonderful that we're going to get what we don't deserve. But it's even better to know we're not going to get what we did deserve. Listen, if I had to do without heaven, I could do without heaven. But oh, I'm glad I don't have to burn forever in a lake of fire. If that had been the end of it, He said, "I'd forgive you and you don't have to go and die and burn in hell." I'd have been thankful for that. Heaven's just a plus. Somewhere along the line, we get mully grubbed and we get our poochy lip and we say, "Well, you know, life's just not fair and it's just not good. And if you only knew, and I'm having a real hard time," and we murmur and complain. And really, in the source of the soul, there's a well filled with exceeding great joy. If we just draw out of that well, if we just contemplate what the cross meant to us, what an empty tomb means to us, what an ascension back to heaven means to us, can fill us with great joy. I find that there's also great joy when we're willing to follow divine guidance. Matthew 2, and I'll just rehearse the story because you know it, because that was just not long ago as well. We call it Christmas. Do you remember the wise guys? They came from the east and the Bible said they followed a star. Now, we could argue about the star. Now, I have my opinion, which is right, but in essence, you know what they were following? They were following divine guidance. They didn't have to go search the four corners of the earth to find Him. I'm glad to tell you, and I can tell anyone in the world the same thing. If you look for Him, you'll find Him. I've seen people that have said, "I don't believe in God. I stopped believing in God when I was a kid and I don't even want to hear about it." And I said, "Well, that's all right. But I just want you to know one thing, that if you ever do want to know about it, He's easy to be found. He's easy to be found." Aren't you glad you didn't have to journey to the mountains of the Himalayas and climb the hills of Tibet and find some place up there, some wise old man that would direct you to go back down the hill and climb 1,000? Aren't you glad there wasn't some rigorous meaning to finding inner peace? Aren't you glad there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins? And sinners, that's me, plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. What a great joy it is to follow divine guidance. Every testimony, every story of salvation is uniquely different, like snowflakes. You sit down and say, "Somebody, how did you get saved?" Well, we know how they got saved, right? What a silly question. We got saved by trusting the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But you know what we mean when we say that? We want to hear the story. Because they're so diverse and they're so exciting and they're just filled with miracles the way God worked it out. It's a miracle that any of us ever got close enough to the Calvary to get saved. It really is. God, I think, is just a big fisherman up there, and every once in a while he'll throw out there and he'll get you on the line. You don't know it, but he'll jerk around and pull around, and you'll go past other fish and they're going the other way, and you have no idea what God's doing. But I'll tell you what he's doing. He's guiding you. He's guiding you. He guided you to the place where you got saved, but aren't you glad you didn't quit there? Aren't you glad that I'll guarantee you, if you think a little bit this week, you'll find the handiwork of God in your life. You'll find some place where God's reached down out of his omnipotence and moved this and moved that and shifted it around. And you may have been unhappy and angry about it. We often are. Because we have our own plans. And sometimes God interrupts our plans and changes it around, and we go, well. And then we realize what God was doing. We understand what God was. Have you ever had to apologize to the Savior? I've had to apologize almost every day of my life. I'm sorry, God. I had a good plan. I thought it was a great plan till I saw your plan. And now I realize it was no plan at all. Aren't you glad that we can follow divine guidance? How would we make it? How would we make it without a God to guide us? How would we make it without his book? How would we make... Somebody said, well, you know, I believe the Bible. And listen, I'm glad you believe the Bible, but you ought to read the Bible. Okay? Matter of fact, even if you don't believe, that's not the issue of me. I don't care whether you believe it or not. Read it. Okay? You can be a naysayer. Doesn't bother you. Say, well, I believe the New International. We believe whatever you want to believe. Just read this book, all right? The one I got right here. Read it and see what God does through reading this book. You say, what is this? That's the star that wise men follow. That's the leading of the Holy Spirit that works in our lives and brings us to places we never would have imagined we could have found ourselves. I'm thankful this morning that there's great joy. When they saw the star, the Bible said, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. There's great joy that comes with divine guidance. Let me say this. There's great joy in getting our worship right. In getting our worship right. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles, I just read through here the other day, Hezekiah comes to the throne. And Hezekiah comes on the heels of a very wicked and vile king, and Hezekiah turns things around and begins to seek after God and begins to worship the Lord. And the Bible tells us that when Hezekiah came to the throne, he restored that desire that the people had. He keeps the Passover for the first time in a long, long time. And rather than reading all of the chapter, may I simply go to the end, the last verse, and tell you what happens as a result of all those things. And that is that the people rejoiced with great joy. What a wonderful thought that God's people can come back and get things right. And when they begin to worship right, great joy comes out of that. Listen, the reason the world's trying to alter and change what they mean by the word worship, the reason they're going into all the diversities of garbage that there is out there, is because they have a form of worship that has no ability to produce great joy. Well, you know, we need to help and we need to do this. And we need to share our burdens and we need. And I have no problem with trying to comfort those that are distressed and help those that need help. But worship is about you and God. That's all that's involved. It's not me getting together and understanding and commiserating. All of those things are good facets of the Christianity we hold to. Helping other people and lifting other people. All a part of it. But it's not necessary to worship God. The old prophet of God worshiped God leaning upon his staff. Old man of God worshiped God from his bed. It's possible for us to worship God completely alone. We don't need the Bee Gees and the whoever there are today, all the modern singers and music and garbage that goes on to somehow work us up into a... it just helps me worship. That's not worship. Okay? If that helps you worship, then get you some of this stuff floating around on the street today. That'll help you worship. Matter of fact, you can worship anything. You can worship a spare tire laying side the road. You say you're being silly. So's God's people. Thinking I have to have something or I can't worship. I've mentioned a number of times being in the jail cell that, help me out, Brother Bob, Richard Wurmbrand sat in the Ukraine, 17 years. It's about twice the size, maybe, of this pulpit. Away from his family, away from his church, persecuted on a daily basis, threatened with execution constantly, starved and deprived. And he wrote about how much fellowship he had with God. One of the greatest books I ever read, I have in my library. It might be unusual to you, but it's called Sermons to God. He sat in a jail cell for a number of years, and he said, I missed my congregation. I missed the opportunity to preach. He said, for a long time, I would go ahead and prepare sermons because Sunday was coming, and I wanted to preach, and it was just the routine and the nature I was accustomed to. And so I would prepare those sermons in my mind, and they never got preached. And after a year or two, he sat one morning and said, I know what I can do. I can preach to God. And I'm going to tell you what. Phenomenal. I would believe maybe God got under conviction. Incredible. He made a statement in one of those sermons and he said, God, you said thou shalt not steal. And you said thou shalt not steal to the man who lives in the palace, who lives in the big house, who has those who wait on him hand and foot, who has more to eat than he could desire, who throws away portions of food on a daily basis. You said thou shalt not steal to him, but you said thou shalt not steal to me. And I haven't had anything to eat in 3 days. And I'd gladly steal a piece of bread. You say, what is that? That's being shut in with God, being left alone with God, but understanding when you're in that place that you can still worship. And he said in those moments when he made those statements, wrong, he said, wrong. But God came and ministered to his soul and he worshiped. You can have great joy when you get worship right. You know, sometimes I think we content ourselves on coming to church. And we check it off the list and we say, yeah, I came to church. I listened to the choir. They did a great job. And I put something in the pan and I shook a few hands and talked to some people and told some people I'd be praying for them. And I'm in my car. Let me ask you, when's the last time you got in the car to go home and said, boy, did we worship today? We like to pride ourselves. We think, boy, God must really be impressed. Here's all these people in church today that love the Lord. How many of us will worship? How many of us will leave this place with great joy because somehow we've touched the hem of His garment? Somehow His hand has touched our need and cared for us. How many of us will leave church and say, oh, I met God today. I talked with Him and He heard and He answered. We become people that come to church like people go to a ball game. We come to see who might hit a home run or who can get on base. We come to cheer and root so that somebody else can do something that will entertain us. But true religion is a participation sport. When's the last time you were involved? It's no wonder we go home and say, wow, yeah, I was really tired. I don't think I'll go back tonight or next week. Or, you know why? Because the truth of the matter is we don't leave with great joy. Or if we do, it's not because we got something from God. These people gathered together, and when they gathered together, there was great joy. There's great joy when it comes to the promises of God, knowing that He's coming again. Knowing that one day He's going to be back with us again. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I look at the world and listen to the news and Just listen to people in general. You know, you don't even have to. You just walk around in a mall and get discouraged. Almost be suicidal eating in a restaurant. Listen to people in the booth behind you. Sometimes you just want to stand up and say, "Hey, let me help you." Just shoot yourself. A morbid world. And I'll tell you why. Because not only can they not grasp that real exceeding joy comes only from a walk with the Savior, from the grace that He brings at salvation, from the ability to sit in church and open His Bible and feed on the things of heaven, but it comes from the reality that I have a home beyond the river. You may remember the day before Christmas. It usually looms big in our memories as children. Most miserable day of the year. Knowing that tomorrow, trying to circumvent the standard rules of Christmas, begging and pleading with your parents, trying to negotiate, "Lord, I know it's tomorrow, but please help my mom and dad to give in," and trying to find yourself trying to shake the packages, and you know how we were. Most miserable day of the year. But boy, in the morning when you woke up and all those things were there, completely changed, completely different. And the truth of the moment is that some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. He's coming. On your worst day, Christian, realize He's coming. Nothing can stop Him. I was going somewhere the other morning just about dawn, and I don't even remember where I was going now. Maybe I just got out of bed for no reason at all, but I was driving down a road, and it was a road that ran perfectly east and west, or at least toward the sun, and it was a tree-lined road, and I just, as I pulled through that intersection, I stopped and looked, and you could see probably 4 or 5 miles down there, and the sun was just peeking up over the horizon. It was almost like God put it in a frame and said, "Here, look at watch what I can do." And that sunshine, I just sat there in the intersection. I could have got killed, I suppose, but would have been worth it. And I sat there for just a few minutes and watched that, and I realized one of these days the sun's coming up and it's never going to set again for me. One of these days I can lay aside all of my griefs and all of my pains and all of my failures and all the things about me that disgust God. One of these days I'm going to leave them all behind, and I'm going to a place where there's never anything but exceeding joy. Christians, maybe this morning you just need to find your way to God and say, "Lord, if they had exceeding joy here, where's mine? What's happened to me? Why is it that we can go through the motions, that we can pretend, we can enjoy conversation, but where's the God that touches hearts, fills the soul? Where's the God that brings great joy, exceeding great joy?"